Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One of the worst things that could happen to us is that we get born again, we get saved, we make a commitment to Christ, and nothing changes. In fact, we would have to question whether or not there's been a transformation if nothing has changed in our lives. If we aren't challenged by Him to say, Lord, I'm sorry.
Deciding to follow Jesus should result in some very noticeable changes. First, inside of your heart, then exemplified in your outward actions, in how you treat people. Have you been changed? Have your habits been challenged? Do you feel the Holy Spirit leading you in different ways? Stay with us for more out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul is saying, we have to come out from among them and we have to be separate. We have to look different. We have to act different. Even more than that, we have to think different. So we no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles do. Our body hasn't been transformed and therefore we have temptation. And that was the struggle that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. Now, how do the Gentiles walk? The first thing he says is, he doesn't draw a pretty picture, by the way. He says, in the futility of their minds. Your Bible may say, in the vanity of their minds. This is the idea of that phrase, that their life really has no purpose. That there is an emptiness of a vanity, a futility about their existence. Solomon talked about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, that life was just one thing after another thing after another thing. Of course, the Bible tells us that Solomon was one of the richest men who ever lived, and that he tried to seek fulfillment through all kinds of different things. He tried to seek fulfillment through building projects. He tried to seek fulfillment through jesters, court jesters, or his day's comedy. He tried to seek fulfillment by seeking sex. He tried to seek fulfillment through false gods. He tried to seek fulfillment and came up with the idea that everything is vain, vanity. It all means nothing in the end. If I were just to live my life, just get up to go to work to pay my bills so I could go to work so I could pay my bills so I could go to work to pay my bills so I could go to work to pay my bills, we would end up living for our comfort. We would end up living for ourselves, but it would be this circular living that gets us nowhere. And one day when we die, our life really meant nothing. That's the idea, that we who are in Christ are not living in the vanity of ourselves. And notice the way that he says in the vanity of their own mind. See, when we've been renewed, one of the things that gets renewed in us is a mind. We're given the mind of Christ. Before we came to Christ, we were living for ourselves. And that's what the world does. It turns in. It is introspective in the futility of their minds. The second thing he says about the way the Gentiles lived is having their understanding darkened. That is, that there is this event that is taking place where the truth is being hidden from them. Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 1, where he says that people who don't live for God live under the wrath of God. And several times he uses just the term wrath. They're under the wrath. That God has put in this world a way that if you don't live for Him, and if you live against Him, that you will fall under the wrath. The wrath is put into place. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. So where have we sown and what are we reaping? And so the world sows to the flesh, and as a result of that, their understanding is darkened. As I said, Paul elaborates on this, talking about people who are living for their own selfish, even sexual needs, and how their own understanding becomes darkened because of that. That's why sharing with people, when we share people with Christ, the most powerful thing that we can do is be led by the Spirit. If we are the light of the world and their understanding is darkened, then we are the light that brings in the truth into their lives. And they see us and they see Christ in us. I think it's one of the reasons that they hate us. Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. Their understanding is darkened. He goes on to say here, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They have been cut off from any interaction with God. No wonder the world becomes such a dangerous place. For those who try to say that man is basically good, and if we can just prepare an environment that is good, men will be good. Just think about what a dangerous world we live in. That there are places that you and I, that we cannot go. There are places in the United States that we're not going to walk at night. Whenever we take a trip to Israel, we've got one planned in 2019. But whenever we go, people will come up and say, is it safe? There are places in LA that are not safe. There are places in New York that I wouldn't go walking in at night. And the same thing is true in Israel. There are certain places that you wouldn't go, not maybe for the reasons that you think, but for the same reason that you wouldn't be caught in certain parts of New York and certain parts of LA. You wouldn't be caught in certain parts of Tel Aviv at night either, because it really and truly is a dangerous place. The world has been alienated from God. And if God is good and God is light and they are alienated from God, then we are not to live our lives as if we've been alienated from Him. One of the worst things that could happen to us is that we get born again, we get saved, we make a commitment to Christ, and nothing changes. In fact, we would have to question whether or not there's been a transformation if nothing has changed in our lives. If we aren't challenged by Him to say, Lord, I'm sorry. If we don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then are we under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have we really repented from our sins, which means to turn and go a different direction, to live the life that God wants us to live? Being alienated from God, it says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, when we think of the ancient world, we can easily think that when Paul uses the term, the ignorance that is in them, that the majority of the people living out there were ignorant. Not so with the people who were living in Ephesus. Philosophy and education had a high priority in the Greek world and in Greek cities. And Ephesus was a Greek city. When he talks about the ignorance that is in them, he's using the term ignorance not as a sting, not as a slap. He's using it in the real sense. They are really ignorant of God. They have been alienated from Him. And there is this ignorance that is in them, and they just don't know Him. Us shining as a light becomes even more powerful and even more important. He says, because of the blindness of their hearts. He talked about the futility or the vanity of their minds. Now there's a blindness in their heart, and they just can't see. No wonder the Bible says in Romans chapter, I think it's 9, it might be, maybe it's 10, that how are they going to believe unless there's a preacher? How are they going to receive unless they hear, unless someone tells them? Maybe even helping us to understand that we really have been sent out in this world as lights. That we are the city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that He has lit us, that we would go and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that without our testimony, if we aren't living for Christ, I think it's one of the reasons the enemy would love to destroy your testimony, because it is powerful and it brings understanding to people. And when people see it, it's bringing them out of this darkness that they are in. He says, who are blinded in their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. The word for lewdness there could also be translated in your Bibles, licentious. He's talking about a downward spiral that takes place in the world. You begin to make a decision. You end up getting caught up in that decision that you make. You make a sinful decision, and pretty soon the lewdness of the ungodly pushes away God. And when someone becomes licentious, and it's not to say that every person that is ungodly is licentious, but this is the spiral that people go down. Licentiousness is when you don't care if your sin is known publicly. That's licentious. You have a license to sin. That's where the word licentiousness or this word lewdness comes from. That idea that, you know what, this is the way that I live and I don't care who sees it and I don't care how they see it. There is no shame in them. There is no sense of moral conduct. They are proud of the sin in their lives. And we see this. It is a part of our world as well. It's not just a part of what they faced in Ephesus. It's part of what we face in our culture as well. And it's part of what we, as we are to shine for Him, save people from and save people out of. And we were saved out of these very things ourselves. He then makes the contrast. Now, with what happens within a Christian, this is what happens in us. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard from Him and have been taught by Him." See, they had a vanity in their minds, a futility in their minds. The thoughts really come to nothing. It's just this life that's going on and on. But you and I have been taught of Christ, and our minds are to be set upon Him. Much of what the New Testament teaches us about how Christians are supposed to live is putting our minds on the things of God. Whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is honest, think on these things. The Bible tells us that when we are tempted, that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that we're to bring that thought under control. When Eve was tempted, the mind of Eve was his focus. The word of God was what he challenged. As soon as he saw Eve, he said, has God said that you can't eat from the trees that are in the garden? He got into her mind, he got her thinking. God had said that she could eat freely of all the trees that were in the garden except one in the middle. And Satan came along and said, you can't eat from any of these trees, can you? As if he's saying God is unjust. And that's the way the enemy works, I think, even in our minds. He likes to get in there, plant little things, get us thinking wrongly about things. That's why the more the Word of God gets in us, the more we study it, the more we believe it, the more bold we are to do what's in the Word of God, our minds become clear and we see and we think things clearly because we've been empowered by Him. But we have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. The fact that he says, if indeed you have heard Him, would make us think. And remember, Paul founded the church in Ephesus. Paul knows these people well. And Paul says, if indeed you've heard them, it would make me think that there were some people who were there in Ephesus who would be reading this letter that really had not been born again. They really had not surrendered their lives completely to Christ. Maybe they went along with the flow for whatever reason. Maybe they didn't really count the cost or realize what they were signing up for completely, but they hadn't made a complete and total transformation. I think we would be amiss if we didn't stop and evaluate where we really are in our relationship with Christ. Have we really been born again? Have we been transformed by Him? Whenever I bring this up, there are always people who will object to it, that perhaps I'm planting doubt in your life. But here's my thinking. My thinking would be, I would rather have you really be saved and maybe struggle and doubt a little bit so that when you die, you enter into the presence of God, than not be saved and never be challenged on it and think you're okay. I think it's a safer route for all of us to examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I really living for you? Do I really love you? Do I want to keep your commandments? Do I want to do the things you've called me to do? Or has that passed for me and I'm just settling into the things of this world? He says, if indeed you have heard him, having been taught by him, it is Christ himself who teaches us. It is Jesus and the Spirit of God that works inside of us that teaches us these things. It says, as the truth is in Jesus. And here he's contrasting how we said the Gentiles are living. The Gentiles were living in darkness. The Gentiles had had their understanding darkened, but not so with us. We've had the truth brought into our lives So we really see what's going on in the world that is around us, as in the truth of Jesus. Then he says that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man. Here's where he gets into application. Finally, now put off the old man. Stop living like the old man. Whatever that means for you, whatever it means for what struggles you may have, because all of us have struggles. There's no one who doesn't. Whatever that means, we put off the old man. I am no longer going to live that way. I'm taking off that old man, and I am not going to live like him. I am now going to live for Christ. And so we take off that old man, even though we've been transformed in the inward man, even though we've taken on and are now a new creation, we still have to deliberately put off the conduct of the old man, that we are not going to live following after those things. Remember, again, these people were already saved, that he's saying put off the former conduct. He's not saying get saved. He's saying you guys already are holy. You're blameless before God. You've been given the grace of God, all those things he talked about in chapter 1, but now says, but your conduct has to change. You're living like the other Gentiles, but it needs to be different. He says that you would put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which goes corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. When we live by those things, when we live for those things, we become corrupt just as the world becomes corrupt. Again, Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. It says, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, as they are falling into blindness and past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, meaning that God is continually renewing us in this walk that we have with him. We've committed our lives to him, we're following him, and now as we make that effort, he is renewing our minds. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. You put off the conduct of the old man, and you now put on the conduct of the new man. How does God want us to live? And we make an effort. Doesn't mean we become perfect. It's still true that anyone says their sin, not sinning, is a liar. It's still true that we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, but that the conduct of the outer man is now, it's according to what the inner man should be. He goes on to say that you would put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth, in righteousness, and in holiness. What are those three things that we put this new man on? Number one, in truth. That we want to know what the truth is and that we're committed to living the truth. Being hearers of the word and not just doers of the word, but whatever God's word says, that I say, I am going to live by that. Number two, in righteousness. That I get things right with God and I keep things right with God. That I keep those short accounts with him. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and Peter was so upset by it. And Peter tucked his feet under his chair, I imagine as far as he could possibly get them, and said to the Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And Peter untucked his feet and said, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, I don't need to wash your hands and your head because they're already clean, but I only need to wash your feet. As Peter walked down the streets, Peter taking a shower at some point, or whatever they did, their baths, he had cleaned up. But as he walked down the street, his feet got dirty. You and I, our hearts, our heads are clean. But as we walk through this world, we have thoughts that need to be repented from. Maybe there are actions that result from those thoughts. Somebody cuts us off, and where we're to walk in love, instead we're like, you, blink, 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 blink. Or you scream at your children. You know, you're taking them on the way to school. Everything's late. Everything's chaotic. Maybe you're even on your way to church and you turn around and you let loose in a moment of an outburst of wrath. Just those things, we get our feet dirty. And all you have to say, or maybe worse, by the way, when you're using examples, we don't really go to the really bad examples, but maybe something far worse. And that all we need to do after we've been walking through this world and we've blown it, is say, Lord, wash my feet. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't want to live this way. I think it's hard for us to do that because we think we have to pay more. We think God's just going to forgive me. God's just going to remove. Yeah. God forgives you, but he not only forgives you, but he empowers you to be able to walk rightly with him. It becomes that desire for us, not just to put on the new man in truth, but the new man in righteousness as well. We are holy and we are blameless. Now let's walk in righteousness. And if we blow it, we come to him and we ask him to forgive us. And he's faithful to forgive your sins because he knows this world that we live in. He knows what temptations we face. The last one was in holiness. The word holiness is an interesting word. It doesn't just mean what the word before it means in truth and in righteousness, but the word holiness means a completeness, that we are holy, that we are complete in him. God is holy and that God is complete. He doesn't need anything else and he is complete in his totality. And you and I are to put on the new man in truth, in righteousness and holiness, knowing that this is what real life is about. And it's not just about the way we feel. It's not just about comfort. It's not about us seeking our own vanity of our own minds, doing the things that we want to do. But it's an understanding that we lay down our lives, that we are used by him, and that as we put on that new man, we are now standing out radically different from this world. And then the world will see and be drawn to Christ. See us clearly as we stand out for him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we want to, as we think about this passage, we want to apply it to us as we pray. That we walk in this world, we're influenced by it. We see all kinds of things that are ungodly, that are lewd, that are from this world, and we are influenced by them. Lord, we do pray that you forgive us. And perhaps that we haven't given a lot of thought lately to the righteousness that we're living in or the holiness that we've been given and the truth. Help us now as we make a commitment to you to put off the old man, the conduct of the former things, and to put on the new man, understanding your love and your truth and the way that you work in each one of our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A passage like this can seem a little bit chiding to us, like the Lord is kind of pointing his finger and saying, you got to straighten this out. And I think that maybe is by design. We want to make sure that it's conviction and not condemnation. That if you might need to do some serious business with Jesus. You may just be living in the world. You're coming to church, but other than that, you're kind of living on your own. And you're not even thinking about how you are living day by day, and you may need to take care of it, but may it not be condemnation. The way you could tell the difference between condemnation and conviction is conviction, you want to change. You feel bad. If your conscience hasn't been seared, then you feel bad when you sin and you want to change. Condemnation makes you want to quit. You say, I can't do this. I'm done. I blew it. I'm done. Don't fall under condemnation because there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's conviction. God says, I want better for you. I want you to live the way I want you to live. I want you to be blessed in the life that I have for you, in the conduct that you live your lives. God bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you this weekend.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.